Well, we have been studying in John chapter 5, and most of what we've been studying so far is Jesus' response to these unbelieving religious Jewish leaders about Him healing somebody on the Sabbath day. That they said, you are not supposed to do that. And of course, that's their own man-made traditions that are telling Jesus that. And it's really not true. So the rest of John chapter 5, Jesus then launches in to this message telling them that He not only has the right to heal on the Sabbath day, He is the Lord of the Sabbath and He can do whatever He wants to do. He not only has the power to heal on the Sabbath day, He can heal anybody anytime that He wants to because He is God in human form. He not only has the right to heal anybody on the Sabbath day, He does it because He, like He said, is doing what His Father is doing. Back in verse 19, is what He sees the Father do, that He does. And you want to know something? The Jews hated His answer. They hated that message. They hated His response to their accusation that He violated the Sabbath. And they hated Him all the more, especially when He said in John 5:18, you are making yourself equal with God. So it says they hated Him all the more and they wanted to kill Him. And eventually they would. But we do see, and we have seen, and we're going to continue to see, that He is equal with God, is He not? Equal in power, equal in authority, equal in His ability to raise the dead, equal in His ability to judge the entire world, and certainly equal the honor that He should receive, that God Himself receives as well, as we have seen. So Jesus says to them, hey, don't marvel at this. Don't marvel at the fact that I have this judgment. Don't marvel at the fact that I can make somebody who's spiritually dead, spiritually alive. You know what you need to marvel at? Marvel at the fact that someday every single voice in every single grave is going to hear my voice and they are all going to come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's what you ought to marvel at, because that includes you all of us, you all of them, to the religious leaders to whom He is talking about. Then He finished that section last time in verse 30 by saying, listen, I don't do anything independent of my Father. I do everything that He tells me to do. What I hear, I judge, He says. What I hear my Father say to me, I do. And when I do that, my judgment, He says, is righteous in verse 30. Because God is righteous, because God is perfect. So when I judge, I am judging righteously and I am judging with perfection. And so Jesus is telling them all of this. And that's what takes us up to what we're going to look at in verses 31 through 38. Jesus, of course, knows everyone's thoughts, even when He's alive in that time. He said that over and over again. As He's sharing all this with them about who He is, He knows that in the back of their minds, they are thinking this. Who does this guy think that he is? Making such claims and having no support for them, having nobody to corroborate all of these things that he is saying, no one to support those outrageous claims. Who does he think he is? And that's why he says what he does in verse 31. Look at it. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Because he knows what they're thinking, so he says, if I bear witness of myself, what I tell you is not true. Now, what he is not saying is what I'm telling you is not true. What he is saying is, because he knows their mindset that they will not believe him if he's the only one saying it. He says, I know you believe that because I'm the only one you're hearing saying that. But I want to remind you about a few things Jesus says. And what he's about to tell them, because their mindset is such that they would not hear what he has to say if he said it by himself. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true according to you. Because they were raised with the understanding of what the Old and the New Testament says, and what their law says, is it cannot be believable unless it is in the mouth of at least two or three witnesses. And by the way, the Jews, they had a book called the Mishnah. And it's all of the Jewish laws put together in one book. And these Jews to whom Jesus is talking about knew that very well. And one of the laws said this: a man is not worthy of belief if he speaks of himself. So Jesus knows this, and they know that that's what they're thinking. So what he is going to do, he's going to draw them to some biblical principles about what they are thinking in their mind, that there has to be at least two or three witnesses before we can believe anything that you have to say. And that's a true biblical concept, both in the Old and the New Testament. As a matter of fact, back in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and chapter 19, in Numbers chapter 35, it says, you must have two or three witnesses to corroborate whether somebody is telling the truth or not. Especially when it came to somebody whose life would be in jeopardy on the testimony of just one person. So that was something that was set down even back in the Old Testament, all throughout there. That law was set down that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything would be established. Well, that was also carried on into the New Testament as well, too. Jesus used it when he was talking about church discipline in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16. He said there, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In other words, if there was somebody sinning in the church against a brother, and that brother went to them and they didn't reconcile, so he brings two or more witnesses to verify everything, that's what he's talking about there. You have to have everything, the truth of things, verified in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And by the way, just as a sidelight here in Matthew chapter 18 there, there's a verse, just two verses on beyond that, that says, where two or three are gathered in my name, you've heard that one, haven't you? There I am in your midst. You know what that's not talking about? It's not talking about prayer. It's talking about the context of church discipline. When two or three people are gathered together to administer church discipline on somebody who is a rebellious, unrepentant sinner, then when you two or three gather together to bring that person before the church, I am there in your midst affirming what you are about to do. I want you to know that, because some people take it out of context. Because if two or three people are gathering in his name and he's there, what happens if you're by yourself? Is he not there? No, he is there. But just to understand that, there's always a principle about the two or three there. As a matter of fact, Paul used the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, talking about where two or three people are witnessing together in this. He's talking about the same kind of thing to the church at Corinth. Matter of fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Jesus understood this, and he knew that that's exactly what they were thinking when they're talking to him. And by the way, we hold the same principle today, do we not? As a former police detective, I had to take cases to court, and I could not do that on my own testimony. Or if somebody confessed to a crime to me, I couldn't just take them to court and say, yes, they confessed, because as often as not, they would recant, and then where would I be? So I had to collect all of this evidence to corroborate what I was saying or what they were saying, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses and all of this physical evidence, something could be shown as true. There was one time in my career that probably above all the rest that stands out is that very thing happened. And I was thinking about that as I was putting this together. I had investigated this person for a very serious crime. I went to another city to do an interview with this person. This person confessed to me what this person had done and showed me what this person had done. But foolish me, because I was in another town, I didn't have the room set up to have anything documented. It was just my word against his. And he went free. And that's just a vivid reminder to me as we look at a passage like this. Jesus understood the mindset of these people that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, these things will be established. So Jesus says, you want some witnesses? I'll give you some. I know what you're thinking. So I'm going to tell you that my witness in itself will not be enough for you. So I will give you some witnesses. I'll give you several other witnesses to the fact that I am the Son of God, that I do have the authority to judge, that I am able to give life to whom I will, and that someday I will raise all people from the grave. It's kind of like a courtroom setting, and that's why I like this passage. It's like Jesus saying, okay, God, I'm going to call my first witness. And here it is, verse 32. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that his witness of me is true. Who was that other witness that bore the truth of who Jesus is, of his claims of being God, of his claims of being able to judge other people, of his claims to be able to raise all people to eternal life or eternal condemnation? Look at verse 33. You have sent to John the Baptist, and he has borne witness of the truth. He says, my first witness that I'm going to call before you so you'll know it's just not me is John the Baptist. And didn't John bear witness of who Jesus was? Way back in John chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, John bore witness of him and cried out saying, this was he whom I said, who comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me. He's talking about his pre-existence, all of that ahead of time. He says in John 1:18 that he came from the Father. This is John the Baptist witnessing about who Christ is. And you remember the Jews who are confronting Jesus in John chapter 5 are the same ones that went to John the Baptist in John chapter 1. Turn there for just a minute, back to John chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now look at verse 24. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. The very same people whom Jesus is talking to in John chapter 5 had gone to where John the Baptist was at, and they heard all of this. They heard John the Baptist say that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the promised prophet from Isaiah. John would tell them in John 1:29, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They heard this. They had the witness of John the Baptist as to who Christ is. He is the Son of God, John the Baptist said. Matter of fact, John tells them later in John 3:31, that he came down from heaven, that he was sent from God, that what he sees and hears from the Father, he testifies to. The Father gave all things into his hand, and only by believing in Jesus can you have eternal life. They knew all of this because John the Baptist had witnessed to who Christ is. So John is saying, my first witness to you is somebody you have already heard. He said, you sent to John. You sent to John priests and Levites from the Pharisees, and you heard him bear witness to the truth of who I am. So now Jesus says, it's not just my words. Now we have the testimony and the witness of John the Baptist. And by the way, everybody, Scripture bears out in Matthew 21 and Luke 20, that everybody believed that John the Baptist was a prophet of God. So his testimony about who Christ is holds incredible weight, does it not? So Jesus says, my first witness, John the Baptist. And the religious leaders did go out to hear John, didn't they? And they listened to him, and according to John 5:35, it says, you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But the religious leaders didn't believe his message. Just like they didn't believe Jesus' message. John ends up in prison, gets beheaded. Jesus is going to end up getting nailed to the cross. But Jesus said, that's my first witness. He has a lot of credibility because you went out and you heard him yourself. So Jesus says in John 5 and verse 34, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. What Jesus is saying there is, I don't need the testimony of any man to confirm who I am. I'm telling you about John the Baptist and his testimony about me, not for me, but for you. For your sake, not mine. I had him in the wilderness preaching the message of salvation and the promise of the coming Messiah and his arrival as the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Not for me, as if I needed somebody to verify who I am. He was doing that so that you would know who I am and so that you may be saved. That was John's purpose. That they would hear the message of who Christ is and the way of salvation, and that they would repent and be saved. And I was telling Mike this morning, this just hit me Thursday as I was studying this. The grace of God, even in the life of the worst possible sinner. The ones whom Christ knew were going to eventually nail him to the cross. He is still pleading in his grace for them to be saved. And he used John the Baptist as his prophet to share the good news about who he was. But they didn't want to hear it. They heard the gospel message because John preached it to them. That passage that Mike read earlier in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. John told them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told them to bring forth fruit befitting repentance. And he was out there baptizing those who were confessing their sins. And he was telling them about the wrath to come. He was telling them about the final judgment of the wheat and the chaff. And he says, I sent John out there to do that, not for me, but for you, so you could hear that message. But they would not hear it. But you know what Jesus said about John? Incredible thing. Look at verse 35. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. I'll tell you what a compliment by Jesus about John the Baptist and his ministry. What does he say about ours? He calls him a burning and shining lamp. You know what he doesn't call him? He doesn't call him light. You want to know why? Because the Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. He himself said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. By the way, you know what that word light in the original Greek language is? It's phos. It's where we get our English word phosphorus or phosphorescent light. That's what he's talking about. Jesus said, I am that light. I'm that light to a dark, dying world. That's why he said in John 1, verses 5 to 7, that I am the light of men. And John said, I bear witness to this light that he is the true light. The phos, the true phos, the true light is Christ. But he calls John the Baptist not light, not phos, but he says he is a lamp. And he uses the word lupnos, which means a small little lamp that gives off a small little light. John the Baptist was that small little burning lamp, lupnos, that showed forth the phos of Christ. That's how he identified him. You see, a lamp cannot light itself. It needs an outside source in order to have the energy to produce light. And that's what Jesus is saying about John. And that's what he's saying about every one of us who is a born-again believer. We become a burning and a shining lamp to show forth the light of Christ. John the Baptist was that very person. The light of Jesus Christ to tell a lost and dying world about their sin and about God's judgment and about their need for repentance and about His grace and His forgiveness and His ultimate judgment on those who do not listen and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? We are all called to be that same lupnos, that same lamp that produces the light of Christ as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, are we not? You know, back in Matthew 5, Jesus said, nobody takes a lamp and puts it under a bushel or a bucket, but they set it out there for all to see. And then he says, let your light so shine that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Would Jesus call you a burning and shining lamp today? Because the heart's desire of you is to tell a lost and dying world about Jesus Christ, to tell people about their sin and the need for a Savior. You see, we're all called to be that. And when Jesus says that's exactly what John was, and he did that not for me, but for you, that you might be saved. And so he says to them, you were willing only for a time to rejoice in that light. But for the most part, John 3:19 says, men love darkness rather than light, don't they? So it's going to take a supernatural light to open up the heart and mind of somebody who is steeped in the darkness of their sin. That's why I praise God over and over again that we have the name that we do, Lighthouse Bible Church, and that we would live up to that name of being a light to a lost, dying, dark world. Jesus said to these Jews, you rejoiced for a time in his message. In their insincerity and hypocrisy, they enjoyed him because he was a prophet and he spoke like a prophet and he's the first one that had been heard in over 400 years, and everybody's coming out there to this guy. They're flocking to him. And so they go out there and they hear this message and they're intrigued by that. But all of a sudden, it was only for a time in their life, because then John began to call them to repentance and to challenge the hypocritical religious system that they were living under. And he was telling the Jews that you needed to be saved just like the Gentiles. They began to turn away and they alienated themselves from such foolish talk. You want to know something that is no different than today? The Bible says it's the foolishness of preaching that saves a soul. And people hate it, who are in the darkness, that need the light. But you want to know something else? They rejoiced in that for a while. It's like people today. They'll go from church to church to church to try to find that one that will tickle their ears, to meet that need that they have, whether it's physical, emotional, whatever it is. I want to go to have my needs met. It's a consumer mentality today that says, what can you do for me? And then when they go to that church that preaches and teaches the Word of God and it confronts them with their sin and the need for righteousness or helps them to grow in their faith, they don't want to hear that. That's why Paul told Timothy there is coming a time when people are going to heap up for themselves teachers that will tickle their ears. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear those things that will make them feel good. And believe me, there are a lot of churches today that are catering to that very thing. And they're packed with people. Lost people. Because they never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That will never be the case here. As you well know, we want to uphold the Word of God. Nothing that we have in ourselves to do that, but it's only by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His strength, that He gives us pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets and those people for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, so that we can all grow together in our faith to be like Christ. We endeavor to keep that from generation to generation. We're called to do that. So it was only for a time that they rejoiced in John, but then when he started stepping on their toes, they didn't like that. And it's the same way today. So Jesus says, you want to witness about who I am? You heard him. You heard John the Baptist yourself. He is my first witness. Jesus says, You want another witness? I'll give you one. Look at verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Jesus said, not only do I have the testimony of John the Baptist that you have already heard, but I have a greater testimony than his, and it is the testimony of the works that I myself do that show that I am the Son of God, that I am God in human form, that God has sent me. You remember, that's what Nicodemus really alleged about Christ when he came to him back in John chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus said, "You must be from God. God must be in you because you're doing these things, and only God can do that." Do you remember what Jesus said to Philip in John chapter 14? "Philip, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake themselves." He said to Philip, he's saying to these Jewish religious unbelieving leaders, "You can believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me and we are one, not only because of the testimony I have from John the Baptist, but because of the very works that I do show that I am God in human form." Who else can take gallons and gallons of water in vats and instantly turn them into wine? Who can heal a kid who's 20 miles away, who's about to die, who he's never even seen before, with a mere spoken word? Who can say to a man who's been infirm for 38 years, who has never been able to walk in 38 years, "Rise up and walk"? Only God can do that. Who can raise a dead person and give them absolute life? Only God. Who can make somebody who's deaf suddenly be able to hear? Who can make somebody who's been blind from birth be able to see? Only God can do that. Who can take a leper's contagious, disintegrating skin and make it smooth and soft by His touch? Only God can do that. Who can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed well over 5,000 people and still have food left over? Only God can do that. Who can walk on the stormy water of the Sea of Galilee as if they were walking on pavement? Only God can do that. Who can speak and the wind and the sea obeys Him? Only God can do that. And that's who Christ is. By His very works, He is telling them, they witness about who I am. And I have to tell you again, there are a whole lot of people that believe in a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. They believe He's a prophet. They believe He's a nice guy. They believe He's a teacher. They believe He is a God. But they do not believe He is God of very gods that can do all that He can do that only God can do. And consequently, they believe in the wrong Jesus. Jesus says, "These very works that I do testify to who I am." That's why John says at the end of the book of John, in John chapter 20, he's going to say, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have eternal life in His name." That's the whole purpose behind Him writing the book. The works that Jesus did verifies who He is. Jesus says, The very works that I do should bear witness that I truly am God in human form, that I've been sent by the Father because I am the Son. Jesus is going to say later in John 17:4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. You want to know something? What we talked about does not even include the account of His power to save the most hardened heart to eternal life. It doesn't even talk about His work of preparing the disciples to carry on that message that's still being carried on today. It doesn't even talk about His work that began in His ministry that was going to take Him to the cross, that was going to kill Him, that He was going to die, that He was going to be raised again. So Jesus says to these Jewish religious leaders, all of that is a greater witness than that of John. He witnesses about me. My works witness about me. And they're even a greater witness than John the Baptist. Why don't you believe me? Jesus says, if you want it in the mouth of two or three witnesses, I'll give you one more. Look at verses 37 and 38. And the Father Himself, who sent me, has testified of me. He says, you have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His form, and you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. Jesus says, not only has John the Baptist testified about who I am, not only do my works testify about who I am, but there's even a greater testimony than both of those, and it's the testimony of God my Father. He says, the Father testifies of me. Now I want you to understand something exciting about this, because it really applies in two different ways. Did God the Father testify about who Jesus was? He absolutely did. And He did it verbally and audibly for everybody to hear. Do you remember that? Back in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, when John the Baptist had just baptized Him and He brought Him out of the water, and what does it say? And suddenly a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You heard that. And by the way, Peter, James, and John, in Matthew chapter 17, they went up onto a high mountain there. And then the clouds surrounded them. And it says, and suddenly a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. God the Father had audibly and verbally affirmed who Christ was. But not everybody heard it. Maybe not even the Jews who He was talking to may have heard that, unless it was by word of mouth from somebody else. And when you're in a courtroom, hearsay evidence does not count. So He wants to say, I will give you the absolute proof that it was my Father that you heard. So He's not talking primarily about an audible voice that they would have heard about the affirmation from the Father. He's talking about a witness of God as to who Christ is, not in an audible voice, but a witness and a testimony about who Christ is. Listen to this. From the hearts of His children, those whom God Himself has saved. This is a wonderful thing, because you then become a witness. Turn with me back to the end of the Bible, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Jesus, remember, He has said that God the Father has testified to me. He's witnessed about who I am. So look at 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And it is, just like John the Baptist. He had a witness, but it wasn't as great as God's. So He says, for this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. Listen to this. This is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. This is God making a testimony about who Christ is. And this is how He does it in verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness where? In Himself. You want to know something? God becomes the witness and the testimony of who Christ is through the people whom God has changed their heart, who testify about who Christ is. That is, everybody who has ever been saved has that witness in themselves because God has done that transforming work in their heart, and what they want to do is testify about who Christ is. Now you have multitudes of people coming into the courtroom saying, this is who Christ is, this is who Christ is. I could ask any one of you who is a born-again believer, mature in your faith, and say, tell me, who is Christ? And you would say, He is God in human form. He was the sinless Son of Man who came to this earth, who died for the sins of the world. And you could go on and on about who Christ is because you have the witness and the testimony of who Christ is because God has changed your heart and made that possible. So Jesus says, it's not only John the Baptist, it's not only my works, but look at every transformed heart that witnesses about who Christ is. And God transformed that heart, so it's God, in essence, saying through His people, this is who Christ is. That's every one of us. And then Jesus says this to those religious leaders. They're hostile. They're unbelieving. They hate Him. They hate His word. And He says to them, you have neither heard His voice, you've never seen His form. What Jesus is saying is, you have neither heard His voice because you're not willing to hear My voice. He says, you have neither seen His form because you're not willing to see Me for who I am. Jesus told Philip, when you have seen Me, you have seen whom? The Father. They didn't see Him that way, so they couldn't see God and they couldn't see Him. And because of that, verse 38 says, you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. And you know what He's saying? You don't have His word in you. And that would have been an indictment to those religious leaders because they spent all of their time studying about who God is. And He's saying, you don't know God because you don't know Me. These religious leaders were tenacious about learning about God and about studying the Scriptures. And they wouldn't even say some of the names of God for fear of sinning against God. They studied the Scriptures night and day. They could quote passage after passage after passage. But they did not know the God of the Bible. They missed it. These religious leaders who knew the Bible inside and out missed it. Much like some people today, right? They think they know God. They think they know the Bible, but they don't because they don't know His Son. Well, they can memorize passages of Scripture. They can tell you everything you want to know about what goes on in a church. But that's why Jesus said, "These people draw near to Me with their mouth. They honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are what? Far from Me, and in vain they worship Me." They're just like these religious people who know absolutely nothing. They don't know God because they don't know His Son. It's nothing more than talk with them. And unfortunately, it's nothing more than talk with some people today. When you reject the Jesus of the Bible, you reject the God of the Bible, there is no hope. You believe in a false gospel. You believe in a false God. And there's a lot of religions today that are following that very suit. They didn't believe in Jesus as God's Son, God in human form. the one to whom all judgment has been given, the one who raises people to spiritual life from spiritual deadness, the one who will raise all people who will hear His voice in the grave, some to eternal life, some to eternal condemnation. They did not believe it because He says, your word did not abide in you. My word did not abide in you. Well, they studied it and they missed who God is and they missed who Christ is. Oh, I tell you what, there are seminaries that are pumping out people who are just like this. They study, and they miss it. They don't recognize Christ as Messiah. But He came into His own, and the Bible says His own what? Received Him not. They didn't want to receive that. You know, I think about this. You remember, and we talk about this sometimes at the Christmas story. You remember when the wise men came from the east? That it says in Matthew chapter 2, it says, wise men came from the east and they said, where is He who was born King of the Jews? We have seen His star in the east and we have come to worship Him. And so Herod and everybody in the whole town, it says, we're getting all nervous about this. So Herod calls all these religious people and say, hey, what are they talking about? Oh, they're talking about the Messiah. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And boom, they go about their business. And they missed the birth of Jesus Christ. They missed Jesus. Oh, they knew it all in the Scripture. And all they had to do is go about 20 miles and they could have seen it in real life. And they missed it. No different than people today who open the Bible day after day and they miss it. Because their heart has never been regenerated to the truth, to understand it. I'll never forget saying to my wife, after I was saved, I was reading through the Old Testament, and I said to her one day, I said, you know, there is so much in this Old Testament, it sounds like you're talking about Jesus. And in her wisdom, she just smiled and said, keep reading. And I did. Because the whole Bible talks about Jesus. And as we're going to see next week in great detail, they missed it. One writer said this, the best Bible students in the world, people who meticulously and continuously read Scripture, how could they reject Jesus? How could this happen? One thing is clear, they read Scripture in the wrong way. They read it with a closed mind. They read it not to search for God, but to find arguments to support their own positions. They did not really love God, they loved their own ideas about Him. They did not humbly learn a theology from Scripture, they used the Scripture to defend a theology which they themselves had produced. They used the Bible to prove their beliefs rather than to test them. Then he says this, they worshipped the Bible's words, but not the God and Christ of the Bible. And people do that today. They can quote Scripture, they can tell you all of these things about God and Christ, but it's all to formulate their own philosophy of ministry and theology and all of those things to accommodate their own sin is really what it comes down to. They don't want to put themselves under the teaching of the Word of God, so they take the words and turn them to mean what they want them to mean. No, there's no hell. God is a God of love. He's not going to send anybody there. Well, it's okay to have homosexual pastors. It's okay to live together before you're married. It's okay to do all of these things. They justify their sin based on their own idea of what they want the Word of God to say. That's exactly what these religious leaders were doing. And Jesus says, you don't have His Word abiding in you. You do not, because you don't believe who I am. They believed in God with all of their heart, and they believed in the Word of God with all of their heart, but the Word was never dwelling in them. Jesus says, all that you should have known about me is revealed in the Scriptures, and you missed it. And because you don't believe in me. So he gave them three witnesses that could absolutely verify who he is. and they rejected them all. And because of that, because they did not believe Jesus, remember what we said earlier in John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25? He who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. They did not believe his words. They did not believe in who sent him. So they don't have eternal life. They are the ones that will be raised to everlasting condemnation. But you want to know something? Even in that, God in his grace said, I sent you John the Baptist so you could hear the truth. So I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, right? His grace will continue to reach out. And it does it through us. We become the burning and shining lamp that goes to a lost and dying world, to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers, to total strangers. And we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, whether they choose to receive it or reject it. That's not our problem. Our ministry is called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's up to God to change that heart if He so chooses. Nobody comes to the Father except through Christ. And nobody can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. He wants to use faithful people like you and me to let our light so shine that the word of Christ goes out. Statistically, only 2% of people in churches today share their faith. What a sad thing that is. When we are called to be a burning and shining light to a lost and dying world. Don't be comfortable saying, us four no more. We're saved. My family saved. I don't, you know, they can fend for themselves. You know, the only reason you are here is to share your faith. Because everything else that God wants you to do in your life, you can do better in heaven. The only thing you can't or won't do in heaven is share your faith. Because you will realize your faith totally and completely. The only reason you are left here is to share the gospel with somebody that God puts in your path. And the challenge for all of us is to do that. To share our faith. Don't stop. Start if you haven't. You have a sphere of influence that nobody else does. Starting with your own family. What are you going to do about it? Wouldn't you like Jesus to say about you what he said about John? Boy, he or she is just a burning, shining lamp. Because they have my light shining through them to hear the truth. Whether they listen or not, don't stop sharing. That's what we're called to do. Pray, encourage, have others share, do whatever it takes. Because that's the only reason we're left here. Jesus said, I've given you three witnesses. You don't need any more than that to know who I am. Well, let's pray.